Well, good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on Daylight Saving Time Change Day. And y'all all remembered. That's great. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice that, if I can get this open, we have our mission supper coming up this Wednesday. So the Hands of Hope group will be here to tell about their work both in Claiborne County and also in West Virginia. So it's covered dish. Bring something yummy and come enjoy the fellowship and learn about how we can get involved with Hands of Hope. And I would remind the deacons that we've set the deacons meeting this month for not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday. Next Tuesday at 6:30, and it's in the upcoming events column of your in your bulletin. So one more week, deacons. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let us stand and sing our God's praise. Let us pray. Lord our God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Let us join the song of praise, rejoicing in our salvation and giving you thanks for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, offered for all who trust in him. For you have not only saved us from sin, you have made us your own people, part of the worldwide body of Christ, living stones in the very temple of God. So hear us as we join all the saints through all the ages, offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our theme is building the temple. And so we turn in our hymnals to selection 624. Jesus told us to build the church, which is, of course, the new temple of God. Selection 624 comes from Matthew and Luke and Acts and Mark. So we see that the Great Commission to go and spread the gospel is given throughout the New Testament. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively, selection 624. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them.
And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.
And You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has taken by his own authority.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Let's turn to selection 63 and join the praise of all the saints, all the angels, as we celebrate our Lord and our King. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 63, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father.
Amen. You may be seated. Normally, I share during our Minute for Mission one update that I've gotten from a missionary over the last week. Well, this week I got two updates, both about our brother Andrew Brunson. So I thought I would share part of each one. Our denomination's stated clerk, Reverend Jeff Jeremiah, sent one message on Monday and then one later in the week. So to get you up to date so we can be praying for Andrew, Jeff writes, "Dear friends, thank you for your efforts to let the White House know about Andrew Brunson. As of this afternoon, nearly 20,000 people have signed the White House petition. Many of you have contacted the White House directly and participated in our grassroots social media campaign by sharing our updates. Your efforts paid off. It was confirmed to me last week from two separate sources that Trump administration leadership has had conversations with authorities in Turkey about Andrew. I wish I had the freedom to say who they were and what was said, but just know that conversations we have been praying for have begun. Another answer to prayer is that on Saturday, that Saturday a week ago, his wife reported that she and Andrew were allowed to speak in English during her regular Monday visit. For the past several months, they have been required to speak in Turkish only. In addition, she has been allowed to bring him English language books each week, and he has been permitted to keep them in his cell. In spite of this good news, the ultimate result we have been praying for, Andrew's release, has not happened yet. I am encouraged that the administration is on this, but can't help being discouraged that he is still being held." This is a later update from a few days ago. "Dear friends, much has happened since my message on Monday regarding Andrew Brunson's situation. Two quick updates and prayer requests. First, I received word last night that the American Center for Law and Justice, which is representing the Brunson family in legal efforts, is delivering an oral intervention at the United Nations in New York on Andrew's behalf today." That would be a few days ago. "And then secondly, USA Today reported yesterday that Turkish Prime Minister will consider speeding up Andrew's trial. The reality of this situation is that this may or may not be good news for Andrew. But you can find out more information about this on the resource page that you find in your bulletin, epc.org, Forgotten American in Turkey. So please go there to find out more information." But he asks, "Will you take a moment and pray for Andrew specifically regarding these two developments? Pray for his wife as she ministers to Andrew through her weekly visits in the prison and as she lives a roller coaster of emotions when new developments occur." And Jeff says, "Feel free to share this message on the page on the EPC website with your congregation and with other friends. As I noted on Monday, we recognize the reality of Andrew's situation, but we continue to believe God for Andrew's safe return to home and family in the United States. God bless you, and remember, he is risen." So I know we'll all be in prayer for the Brunson family and for the efforts of others who are seeking his release. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to hymn 194. The choir has sung one verse of this as part of our anthem, so the tune is in our minds. Let's sing all four stanzas of hymn 194 as we ask God to send his Holy Spirit to give us the power to bear witness to him as Jesus promised. Hymn 194, let us stand to sing. may be seated. And I hope you notice that we've really already begun our prayer time. Our hymn is a prayer that the Holy Spirit would give us a spirit of confession and repentance and purity, and that He would be with us. So with all of those thoughts racing through our minds, let's continue in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to jump ahead and pray for Andrew and his wife and the situation in Turkey, but we really need to start somewhere else in this prayer first. Our hymn has reminded us that we need the Holy Spirit not just to empower us to bear witness to others, but we need the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to cast out idols from our hearts, to purify us so that we might be fit vessels for your gospel. For Lord, we have to confess that this week we have not lived as you've taught us to live. Lord, you have given us your Son. You've given us your best. You've cleansed us of sin. You've forgiven us in Jesus Christ. You have promised us to have power. But so often, Lord, we give ourselves over to despair or discouragement when things in our lives or in our world aren't going the way we think they should. Sometimes, Lord, we even imagine that you can't fix it or that you don't care. Lord, forgive us for thinking too little of you. And then, O Lord, there are those times during this week that we've allowed our minds to dwell on and our hearts to be focused on so many other things besides you, and we have neglected you and we have forgotten you. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking so little of you. But, Lord, we know that you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ, and we know that you have cleansed our hearts of sin, and so we pray that you would drive out the remnants of sin from us, that we might be who you have declared us to be, that we might be pure and holy as you have declared us in Christ by his sacrifice. When you look at us, you see Jesus. Lord, we don't understand that, but we thank you. And when you look at us, you don't see a bunch of scared, frightened screw-ups. You see missionaries that you have told to carry the gospel into the world and to bear witness to others. But Lord, before we can do that, we know we need to pray for them first. Even as we have prayed for your Holy Spirit to cleanse us, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. As we have prayed for you to cast the idols out of our lives, we pray that you would do the same for those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. Lord, you're the only one who can soften hearts of stone. You're the only one, O Lord, who can draw people unto yourself. And so we pray you would do that. We all have people in our circle of friends and family and acquaintances who need to know Christ or know him better. Lord, give us a heart to pray for them regularly. To pray for them that you would fill their hearts with your love and your spirit, even as you have done with us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us an opportunity sometime to share the good news of what Christ has done for us with people around us, even as our missionaries do overseas. And Lord, we do pray for our brother Andrew, who is in prison. Lord, we know that he is your servant. And so we pray that you would bless him and anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage him, during this time of trial. In some way, Lord, you would use this time of trial to bring glory to yourself and good to his soul. And Lord, we pray that in all things, you would do your will. You would accomplish your purpose. You would bring many unto yourself. And we offer this prayer in the name of the great missionary, the one who did not stay up in heaven in ivory palaces of glory, but who came into our world and who suffered with us and who suffered for us and who died that we might be forgiven. The one who is risen and who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you that you have given us your best in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we lift these gifts up to you, we would lift up our hearts as well. We ask that you would use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today in our study of Ezra, we come to chapter 5, and we go back to the time of the beginning of the book. You remember last week we had a piece that was out of chronological order, a story about opposition that happened at the time the people were trying to rebuild the walls many years later. Now we go back to the time the people are trying to rebuild the temple, and they had been having trouble all of those years. Today we find out how the people of God responded to yet another attempt to stop the work on the temple. But they did something different this time. Ezra chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, he was the descendant of David, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, he was the high priest, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tattenai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? And said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Now the copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Apharsathites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace, be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls. And this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them. And thus they returned his answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, it hath been in building and yet is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Now that's God's word. And most of this chapter is depressingly similar to the end of chapter 4. A suspicious Persian official being concerned about the effort to rebuild the temple. And look, Tattenai wasn't just being paranoid. Historians tell us that the first 2 years of the reign of King Darius were indeed marked by rebellions all over the Persian Empire. So it was logical for Tattenai to take a look at all those huge stones and huge beams on top of a hill and say, that could be a fort just as it could be a temple. So, just as in chapter 4, he fired off a letter to the Persian king and he tried to put a stop to the efforts of God's people. More opposition, more adversaries, more roadblocks in the work of the kingdom of God. So why do things turn out so differently in today's passage? Why didn't the people give in to discouragement and despair as they had so many times before? Look, it had been 16 years since the events described at the end of chapter 3. 16 years since the foundations of the temple had been finished. So why did God's people not allow themselves to be deterred by this latest round of bureaucratic opposition, when they had been deterred for 16 years? Well, it wasn't so much what the people themselves did. No, it turns out that God was the one who broke through this 16-year-long impasse. And God did it by sending his prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to speak to the people. That's what verse 1 tells us. It was God's word that challenged and encouraged the people to make a fresh start, to get off of square one. So, what did the people learn from Haggai and Zechariah that got them moving? Well, if you look at their response to the Persian bureaucrats, and that's found in verses 11 through 16, we get some ideas. And given what we learned when we studied through Haggai's prophecy last spring, the first thing that they learned should come as no surprise. The people of God were finally ready to get off of square one. They were finally ready to move forward because they had become willing to admit their sin. Now remember, Tattenai the governor had asked them, "Why are you building a temple?" So they had to begin their answer with the fact that the first temple had in fact been destroyed. Why that happened? Well, in verse 12, they admit that their ancestors had provoked the God of heaven to wrath. They had made God angry by worshiping false gods, some of them even inside the temple itself. That was why God had given their ancestors into the hands of the Babylonians. That's why God had allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple and carry the people off into exile. They admitted that sin. But they also admitted that their ancestors weren't the only ones who were sinful. What did Tattenai ask? Why are they? Why was that particular generation building the temple? In other words, why was the project being undertaken at that time during the reign of Darius? Again, it's because they hadn't completed the project earlier. Even though the previous Persian king, Cyrus, had allowed them to return to Jerusalem specifically for that purpose, they admitted that much in verse 16. You see, it was this failure of their own, it was this sin of delaying the work of rebuilding. This is what Haggai had pointed out to the people in the prophecy he had given to them that very same year. You may recall, we looked at this last year ourselves. In Haggai chapter 1, he wonders, why had they not moved forward with building the temple of God when they had found it so easy to build fine houses for themselves, even fancy houses lined with cedar? Clearly, they'd been more interested in their own projects than in God's plans. Clearly, they had been putting their own glory ahead of God's glory, and they were willing to admit that. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask ourselves if the same thing could be true for us. Before we move on to see how God's people responded to the prophets in today's passage, before we examine how they began once again to build the temple in their day, we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we also need to confess our sin before we can move on to our own temple building project? Has our own sin been part of the reason why our own temple, the body of Christ, lies neglected even in this area? Now I know we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. It seems like everybody around here belongs to a church. George Gallup's pollsters say that 75% of Mississippians claim to be Protestants of one stripe or another. But in the same polls, where it comes to regular church attendance, only 47% of the people admit to regular weekly attendance. Turns out a lot of folks claim to be Christians, but they aren't, in fact, plugged in to any particular congregation. Now, how can that be? How can that be? There have been Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and a whole bunch of other folks living and working in this area for well over 200 years. How can there be so much work left to do? How can there be so many people who have not yet acknowledged Jesus as Savior or submitted to Him as Lord? Why is there so much work left to do on the temple, on the body of Christ, in this place? Remember, in Haggai's time, the problem was one of priorities. The people of God were more interested in themselves than in God. They looked at the temple and said, "Oh, it's too hard. There's too much opposition. We can't do it." So they turned inward. They became more concerned with their own houses, their own families, than they were with the house of God, the family of faith. Is that true of us? What are our priorities? What about in prayer, where it comes to our prayer lists? Where are the lost people all around us? Are they at the top of the list? Or somewhere near the bottom? Are they on the list at all? What about our time? After we devote our time to our jobs and our families and our friends, how much do we have left to reach out to those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus? Any? And let's go ahead and acknowledge the elephant in the room. And this is one of the few rooms an elephant could, in fact, fit in. How interested are we, really, in having people of different races or different socioeconomic levels joining us for worship on Sundays? How willing are we, really, to reach out to those who are culturally different? Oh, and remember, that includes the younger generation with different tastes in clothes and music, right? Are we really interested in reaching out to different people, different kinds of people, in order to build the temple, the body of Christ? And if we're not, if we think it's too hard, oh, I don't have anything in common with them, oh, I don't have enough time, oh, I'm more concerned with this, are we really that different from those ancient slackers in their cedar-lined houses? So yes, the first thing was they had come to a realization that they had sin that needed to be confessed. But Haggai had not only spoken words of condemnation, he had also encouraged the people that the second temple that they needed to build would, in fact, be more glorious than the first. And the prophet Zechariah had told them the same thing. And Zechariah had added many details of how this would come to pass. Now, next month we'll celebrate Palm Sunday. We'll recall how Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem surrounded by a tremendous crowd, singing his praise, calling in the Son of David, and thus confessing him as their king. But we will also remember that Jesus came into his capital city in a rather surprising way. He was riding on a donkey's colt. And he did this in order to fulfill one of the prophecies of Zechariah, a prophecy that was given to the people at the time of today's passage, a prophecy that was intended to motivate them to build the temple into which Jesus would one day ride. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's why Zechariah joined Haggai in urging the people to build the temple. That's why he said this in his chapter 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built." Zechariah encouraged them to let their hands be strong and to get busy with the work of building, because it was to that temple, not the first one, it was to that temple that the Messiah would one day come, even if he would be riding on a donkey's colt. And Zechariah told them something else. He told them that somehow this coming king would be the one to restore the relationship between God and his people. He said, "Your king is bringing salvation," and he was right, for in coming to them, Jesus would indeed bring not just salvation, but he would bring the very presence of the Lord. This is what Zechariah said in chapter 2. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. So, what was the result of Haggai's challenge? What happened when the Word of God confronted the people with their sin? What was the result of Haggai and Zechariah's encouragement? What happened when the people heard the promises of God and believed in them? What happened? Well, instead of continuing to focus on their problems and their difficulties and how hard everything was, they started remembering the blessings God had already given them. They mention in their response that King Cyrus had given them permission to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They also mention in their response that King Cyrus had returned to them the gold and the silver articles Nebuchadnezzar had stolen when he had destroyed Jerusalem. You see, instead of focusing on their political helplessness, which was extreme, instead of lamenting their poverty, which was considerable, instead of saying, oh, there aren't enough of us to do the job, and they were right, instead of engaging in covert rebellion against the Persian governor, covert rebellion against the Persian king, as the governor suspected them of doing, instead of any of that, they just got busy doing what God had allowed them to do. They got busy building the temple of the kingdom of the Lord. And focusing on the blessings they had gave them a fresh boldness in the face of their adversaries. You see, instead of trying to hide from the authorities, they told them the names of the people doing the work. Instead of cowering in fear, as they had done for 16 years, they got back to work. Just as God had told them to do. Just as Cyrus had told them to do. They knew they were in the right. And so they challenged the governor, look in the records and find out for yourself. But there was one more reason the people were able to be so busy and to be so brave. In spite of their problems, the prophets had given them a fresh confidence in God's power. What did they call God? They said, He's the God of heaven and earth. It was His house they were building. They were servants of God. They were doing God's work. They were accomplishing God's will. And so, once the people determined to stop letting their adversaries get the best of them, once they started focusing on their blessings instead of their problems, once they stopped being so afraid of human authorities and placed their confidence in God, once they set out to obey God's will, doing what they knew good and well God wanted them to do, it turns out God made their obedience possible. Look at verse 5. It says that God's eye was on them. He kept those Persian bureaucrats from being able to stop them. They kept on working while all this correspondence was going back and forth. And as we'll see at the end of chapter 6, God would indeed make it possible for the people to accomplish His plans and to finish the temple. Okay. So what about us? We got problems. We do. And we could spend all another hour listing all the problems that we've got and all the reasons why there ain't no way we can do whatever it is that we think God wants us to do. We can do that. We've done it before. Y'all, building the temple of God has never been easy. But what are the blessings we have? What are the resources we have? God has placed every single one of us in the midst of an extended social network full of people who need to know Christ or know Him better. And unlike the people in today's passage, we have political freedom. Unlike our brother Andrew, we don't have to fear proclaiming the gospel. We have the freedom to tell our friends and our family about Jesus, to share what he's done in our lives, to invite them into a closer relationship with the God who made them and who loves them. Those who are retired, those who have flexible schedules, those who don't have to punch a clock, have more freedom to build relationships with those who need Jesus. But most importantly, just like the people in today's passage, God has given us his word. And not just through the prophets. God has given us the living word, Jesus Christ. And God's living word told us what we read in our responsive reading. God's living word has told us that it is God's will for us to build God's temple by making disciples. And by the way, didn't he promise to give us the power to bear witness to him? The power of the Holy Spirit, who himself lives within all those who love Christ as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord? Who is already dwelling in his temple, the body of Christ? We got problems. They had problems. But should we have any less confidence than they did in our God who created heaven and earth? Should we be any less sure of his protection and his blessing as we seek to do his will? Should we allow any opposition, any problem, any setback to prevent us from building the temple? Let us pray. Lord, get us off of square one. Get us off of square one. You've called every one of us, Lord, to do something for you. To share the gospel, to bless others as you have blessed us. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to know when to say and what to say. Give us eyes to see opportunities to share Christ with those who need to know him or know him better. Give us ears that are open to the cries of those who are hurting. For Lord, we know that those who are without Christ are hurting. Give us hearts that are soft and responsive to the needs of those around us. Help us, Lord, to build your temple. Send us forth, for we pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's answer God's call as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 476. 476. What is our mission? To tell to all the world that God is light. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
out your soul in prayer victorious. Let's do that this week. Let's be praying for those who need to know Christ and know Him better. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.